Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, I hope you had a great weekend. It's a big day here in America. Well, I guess it depends. It's a big day no matter what your perspective is on Donald Trump or the Supreme Court or the nomination that we'll learn about tonight at 9 p.m., although some news already slipped out that he's made his decision, which I would expect, 5 hours before he's actually going to announce it live. I think you can watch that on the White House website, or probably any other news source is going to have that. And, of course, everybody is looking at this. This is a big deal. Not only a big deal tonight, it's going to be a big deal because it'll lead to probably one of the ugliest confirmation processes that we've seen in a while. And it's just going to be brutal all across the political spectrum. And mostly for one reason, and that's because of Roe versus Wade, because of the issue of abortion. And what's going to happen? Who are these people? What are the ramifications? If you're going to talk about pro-life, one of the people I always go to first is my good friend Troy Newman, who's the president of Operation Rescue and one of my personal heroes, and has just been in the life movement for over 20 years. Troy Newman, how are you, buddy?
Hey, I'm great. Thanks so much for having me on. Always great to talk with you, buddy.
You're welcome. Are you on a handset, or are you listening to something?
I got
a little echo there.
I do hear a little echo as myself. So it's a handset.
Hopefully that'll go away. We'll be okay. Okay, so we go back not that long ago, just a couple weeks, and Anthony Kennedy announces he's going to be retiring at the end of July. For you, as somebody that's been fighting the life battle for over 20 years now, I mean, how did you react that day, Troy? And what have you been thinking? What's your process ever since?
Well, jumping for joy is one way you could say it. Anthony Kennedy, along with Sandra Day O'Connor, Souter, have been Republican appointees that have very much disappointed us as pro-lifers and conservatives. One of the biggest overall strategies of the pro-life movement was to put pro-life presidents and pro-life senators in office, which will then appoint pro-life justices to the Supreme Court, which will then get a chance at taking a shot at Roe versus Wade, the infamous decision that decriminalized abortion. So this is a strategy 45 years in the making. Tens of millions of hours and dollars have been poured into this very moment. Think every time you walked a precinct or handed out a card or voted in the last 45 years, we're working for this moment where we can now change the balance. You know, the liberals say that Kennedy was the balancer. He was the swing vote. It was 5-4, 5-4, 5-4, all these decisions with Kennedy going on one side or the other. With Kennedy gone and with Trump, our great president, going to appoint a new person, it's now kind of our opportunity to solidify a solid base of conservatives or constitutionalists to the Supreme Court, and nothing could make me more happy.
And so let's assume that, you know, he's down to four people, Brett Kavanaugh, Amy Coney Barrett, Raymond Ketledge, and Thomas Hardiman. So he's down to these four. A couple of them are Ivy League. A couple of them aren't. Two of them actually clerked for Justice Kennedy. And so looking at these, do you have any personal favorites on this list? And then I want to talk about assuming that all four of them would probably be helpful on this issue constitutionally, what might happen with in terms of Roe versus Wade. But have you been studying this list, Troy, and what do you think of these last four candidates?
My favorite, the one that comes to the top of the list, is Amy Barrett. She's a homeschooler, was a homeschool mom, a strong woman of faith, seven children. Boy, you can't get more pro-life than her. And to put a woman up there as a nominee in this Me Too age where, you know, the feminists are out there and the Democrats, women can do no wrong, it would be interesting to see how they line up against her and what they say. It'll be a very difficult nomination process for her, as you've already said, but it'd be much more difficult if it was a white male at this point. And I hate to play identity politics. It's disgusting to me, but that's the fact of the matter. So she is my favorite. I like Hardiman and all of them, save Kavanaugh. I think Kavanaugh is a Bush acolyte and inside the Beltway sort of person. He'd be the only one I would be disagreeable with. But they're all good picks. Neil Gorsuch has turned out to be an excellent jurist so far. Look, God is a righteous judge. He calls himself a righteous judge, and he wants us to judge righteously as well. And the only way we can do that is with the Bible in one hand, our minds and bodies aligned with the Holy Spirit, and looking at the law with a blindfold. That's Lady Justice. She's got a blindfold and holding scales. Unfortunately, so many of these others have really ruled from their personal opinions or from a political standpoint, trying to adjudicate law from the bench, and that is absolutely wrong.
We're talking to Troy Newman, who's the president of Operation Rescue, operationrescue.org, a longtime friend of mine and one of my heroes in the life movement, and just as a Christian that cares about the culture and has been fighting on this one. But one of the other things I love about you, Troy, is that you're a gospel-centric guy. Yeah, you're political, and you get involved in all of that like I do. But you're also, it always comes back to the gospel, and whether we're looking at somebody like, I don't know if you saw this, Michelle Wolf, who's the female, comedian that did the White House Correspondents' Dinner, and she just did a thing on 4th of July, The Break with Michelle Wolf. Was she just, it was so disgusting what she was saying about abortion and saying abortion should be as readily available as going through a drive-thru and picking up a burger and fries. I mean, it was one thing after another, and we know that ultimately most of these people that we talk about that are supporters of abortion are lost people who simply don't have the ability to understand and submit themselves to the truth.
Absolutely, absolutely, and that's the reason I canceled my Netflix subscription here today because of that, that dialogue. God bless abortion. That was just it was just horrific. But getting to your point about what's going to happen next, this is just one small. It's a large step in a very long running plan. We're not at the finish line yet. Assuming someone very conservative and very pro life is appointed to the Supreme Court, the next day we don't have all abortions abolished. There has to be legislation that is then challenged in court and brought to the Supreme Court, and there has to be a legal framework in order to do these things. And it may be incremental. People talk about maybe going back to the states. It may be establishing some sort of humanity or personhood for the unborn child. All of those things are possible. But I'll tell you what, guys, put your belts on, pull up your boots, get your spurs, get ready, because this is going to be a knockdown, drag-out fight. The two things that Satan is most concerned with throughout the Old Testament, the biggest sins, are sexual immorality and human sacrifice, child killing. These are the big things of the left. Nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. These people on the far left, however you want to phrase it, Democrats, the people that are against God, that set themselves up against God, like Psalm 2 says, why the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing. These guys want more killing, and we want it to stop. And that's what
talking,
we're here for.
I'm going to put you on hold, Troy. We'll get to you right after the break. Talking to Troy Newman, the president of Operation Rescue, about what we are going to see tonight about 9 p.m. Eastern time when Donald Trump announces his SCOTUS nominee. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, talking to Troy Newman, the president of Operation Rescue. In the last segment of the show today, we'll do a little Money Monday update with our good friend David Fisher, as we do at the end of every Monday show. But today, talking about what's coming tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern, Donald Trump will step up to the plate and tell us who his nominee is for the United States Supreme Court, replacing Justice Kennedy. That's about supposed to be at 9 p.m. Eastern tonight. A little news leaked earlier, not that long ago, that, of course, he made his decision already. So everybody, you know, you got to feed the media fire all the time, the voracious appetite of the media. So go, 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 go. And so I would like to think that he probably decided by now. But it's been, a quick vetted process. This is he's picking from the group of 25 judges that have been there since he ran for the presidency. And so that's where we're down to Brett Kavanaugh, who's been a U.S. Court of Appeals for the District of Columbia since 2006. Amy Coney Barrett, who went through this process recently. She's only been on the Court of Appeals since 2017. Raymond Kethledge, who's been on the U.S. Court of Appeals since 2008. And then Thomas Hardiman, who's been on the U.S. Court of Appeals since 2007. Two of them actually clerked for Justice Kennedy himself. That was Raymond Kethledge clerked for Kennedy, and Amy Coney Barrett clerked for Scalia, and Brett Kavanaugh clerked for Justice Kennedy. So pretty interesting. Two of them are Ivy League. Two of them are not. We'll find out what the president's going to do tonight. But getting great input, as always, and lots of wisdom from our good friend Troy Newman at Operation Rescue. So, Troy, can you think of a political environment, a political fight, perhaps a judicial fight that was anywhere near as ugly as what I think both of us believe this one's going to be?
Well, first of all, over the break, I wanted to let you know I became an official sacred cow killer.
Oh, you're a good man.
Basis. So I just want to let you know that I love being a sacred cow killer.
Thank you, Stud Horse.
You know, this whole political season that we're in, it seems like the 2016 election is still going between the attacks from Mueller and all the Democrats attacking President Trump every single day. I'm old enough to remember the Bork hearings and how Bork was actually became a verb, you know, to be Bork.
Yeah, to be Bork.
Judicial nominee. He was very, very conservative. Could have swung the court in the direction, of course, and had he been on there, we wouldn't be dealing with some of these problems that we are today. Clarence Thomas hearings, I watched every minute of those. I think they were on for a week. Very rancorous. I can't think of a fight. Of course, we could be wrong, and we're praying against it. God is a great God, and he didn't bring us this far to drop us in the grease, okay? Don't let your hearts be troubled. God is fully in control right now. And so I do feel very much at peace about the whole process, but mark my words, it's going to be a very vicious fight, and we can only expect the other side to get even more animated over child killing. That's what they want more than anything else.
Yeah, the spiritual darkness behind all this is so disturbing and has been ever since we started aborting babies way back before the Roman times. But you mentioned legislation, and obviously this isn't – if it's a conservative pro-life judge, they're going to get in one way or the other probably. And then it's not like the next week they're like, okay, let's talk about abortion. That's not the way this works. You have to have a case that works its way up through the federal system, federal district court, and then, of Court of Appeals, and then, of course, ultimately to the Supreme Court. Do you think – I actually had Jake Chapman on from Iowa several weeks ago. He was the chief architect behind the fetal heartbeat bill that Iowa passed and the governor signed there. So as soon as you get a heartbeat, then abortions are outlawed in the state of Iowa. Do you think something like that is could possibly be, quote-unquote, the silver bullet?
Yeah, you know, I love the heartbeat bill, and I've sponsored it for the past 10 years, originally started in Ohio. And I like it because the slogan is really simple. Once a heartbeat can be detected, the baby is protected. And it also introduces something that was not brought into the original Roe versus Wade, Doe versus Bolton hearings back in 1972, and that is science and biology.
Right.
They didn't talk about this. A lot of people forget that Blackmun, who wrote the majority opinion in Roe versus Wade, said, and I quote, "If personhood could be established, then this whole case is moot." All right? That means if they had brought in any sort of trial evidence, by the way, there was no trial in Roe versus Wade. It went right from a preliminary injunction all the way up to the Supreme Court, and then they just ruled their favor. So, yes, that's the sort of case we're going to be looking at, a heartbeat bill, a Born Alive Infant Protection Act sort of case, possibly a botched abortion where the baby was born alive and then killed thereafter, or possibly even the cases that I'm involved in on the baby body parts sale by Planned Parenthood. I've got two huge cases that are winding their way up to the Supreme Court at different levels. The National Abortion Federation is suing me, as is Planned Parenthood Federation of America. So any number of these things could be the impetus for the court to relook at when life begins, something they've never done and never discussed, and say, gosh, science and medicine and biology and just all the arts point to the fact, just a sonogram points to the fact that this is a baby inside the womb that deserves our protection.
Yeah, because the science on this is settled now. Nobody argue, and even when we talk about a heartbeat bill, which I'm in favor of as well, we all know, and science knows this too, that human life begins at conception, and you've got a completely genetically distinct human being at its earliest stages right then and there. And so it would be interesting to watch this, because now science is caught up to theology, which is also often the case. And we know that, this is kind of the fact. You can't deny that. And you can't be a science denier, because that's not very popular anymore in America, of course. Now, what about the moderate Republicans in the Senate? You've got Collins from Maine and Murkowski from Alaska. Are you worried about those ladies?
You know, I don't worry about these people. We've got to get to the finish line. Right now, I'm concerned about the appointment tonight, and I just think, you know, here's the great thing. Remember the Eliezer that they set up in Israel? The Eliezer was a stone that said, based on yesterday's protection and provision, God is protecting me and providing for me. He's doing it today, and based on these two things, I look forward to the fact in the future he's going to do the same thing. That's the Eliezer. And based on Trump's past history, his ability to get things done, to be able to push through the deep state and to be able to win the day, he's got 2 years of track record and, 60 years of business experience. I really think that we're going to see something beyond the pale, something we haven't seen before. I think that we're going to see some Democrat senators, Manchin, West Virginia, and a few others.
Well, there's three of them that are targeted now because they are up for re-election. They're in states that went for Trump, and they're vulnerable.
Big time vulnerable. I don't think Claire McCaskill out of Missouri is going to flip, but stranger things have happened.
Yeah.
Stranger things have happened. So, yeah, I do trust the process. I don't believe the people that want to kill children are going to rest. They're only going to get more hysterical, which really hurts their side. And here's the bottom line. If they don't confirm our nominee, it's an issue in the midterms.
Yeah.
If they do confirm our nominee, it's an issue in the midterms. It's only bad news for the Democrats who love sexual perversion and child killing. Only bad news.
Yeah, and it's going to be very interesting to watch this unfold as we get the nomination tonight, and then, of course, the process, the nomination process, and then the election in November. It'll be pretty wild to watch. And it'll take a few years to see actual activity on Roe versus Wade, and depending on what comes up through the courts. Troy Newman, I love you, brother. Great to have you on. Thanks for your input, your wisdom, and I'll talk to you again real soon.
Godspeed, buddy.
All right, pal. Talk to you later. And talking to Troy Newman, who's always a blast. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. Plenty of other things to talk about when we come back, and then we'll do a little Money Monday update. At the end of the show, thestevenobleshow.com is where you can get information, or you can jump on Facebook as well. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. We were talking to Troy Newman about what is going to get really nasty. It's already nasty. I think the official nastiness will take off tonight at about 9 p.m. Eastern when Donald Trump goes live, which he likes to do, and announces his Supreme Court pick, and then whammo, it's going to get really ugly from there. Now, how quickly will Mitch McConnell call for the process to begin? So the president nominates the Supreme Court justice, and then the U.S. Senate has to confirm. Because of something that happened years ago, they changed the rules, so now the nuclear option, so all you need is a simple majority, 51. You don't need 60. You don't need a supermajority. You need 51. So it's going to get interesting. That's why I brought up with Troy Newman from Operation Rescue talking about the moderate Republicans in the Senate, who's Collins from Maine and Murkowski from Alaska, two women in the Senate who have kind of bucked the Republican tide over the last several years on several issues. And what's going to happen now is anybody's guess, but it's going to get nutty. And I think all we can do, and I appreciated Troy saying this, hey, we need to be people of prayer with respect to this, not just the nomination itself, but we need to be praying for this nation in general. We need to pray for the members of the Senate on both sides of the aisle. And we need to pray for some notion of civility to return. Social media is obviously, and the internet in general has obviously unlocked a whole nother level of human depravity that we really didn't see before. I was talking to somebody the other day about this. Well, I think we were talking about it on the show last week with Keith Whitfield on Thursday, on Theology Thursday, about the prevalence of political information. So before, Callan Toscano, who's my production assistant, he's all of 18 years of age, starting college this fall. When I was your age, Callan, we got if you read newspapers, which most people didn't, so you could read the newspapers. And then at night, you had ABC, CBS, and NBC, which were the network news, for 30 minutes. And that was it. Unless there was some major catastrophe, and then you had breaking news that showed up on the television, which still you had three channels. So we did not have this steady consumption, this steady diet of commentary and politics and the back and the forth. We knew when something was introduced, we knew a little bit about what's going on in between, and then we knew when it was settled. Now, with the internet, you have so many different quote-unquote news sources that the whole thing is just ravenous. And so if you're 24/7 news, you're going to have to continually put stuff up, and then you're continually fighting with the other news sources in order to get attention. So if you go to Fox or if you go to CNN, you go to MSNBC, any website you want to go to, they are constantly having to churn new information and find a new angle on the story, which is why Fox News earlier sent out an alert that, hey, there's reports coming out of the White House that, drum roll, Donald Trump has made his decision. Well, that's nice, but he's not going to say it until 9 p.m. And that's news. It appears that the president has made his decision, which he'll announce officially tonight at 9 p.m. Eastern. And we go, oh, get on the Twitter feed. Look on the White House Twitter feed. Let's go find that out. Blah, 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 blah. And you go, really? And that's where we are. So I have to pay attention to that. I have to watch out for that myself because you get this ravenous appetite. Well, what's next? Well, what else? Well, what about over there? And what happens, at least this is what happens to me, is I sell my contentment down the river, along with my joy and a lot of other stuff. I just sell it right down the river. It's just gone. And I'm going from one site to the next, and I'm going from one announcement to the next. And I live in fear. I do. Oftentimes, I live in political fear. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what's going to happen to the country? And are we really going to have another civil war? Blah, blah, blah. I heard a story the other day. 45% of Americans think that we're going to have a civil war in the next 10 years that's going to get violent. Blah, 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 blah. And then you know who holds the king's heart in his hand? Well, that would be the God of the Bible, right? The creator of the universe. And so we tend to just go up and down in our moods, and our level of joy and our level of contentment and even our level of security is tied to the news cycle, which is really unhealthy. And then what I call political idolatry, that's all we pay attention to, as if the future of the world is going to be determined by who's in Congress and the White House on the local level, the state level, the national level, whatever. And so that's why we talked about it last week on Theology Thursday with Keith Whitfield, that as Christians, my primary role in life is not to be a spokesperson for the Republican Party. And I'm registered independent, by the way. It's not to be primarily to be a spokesperson for conservatism or any political ideology. My primary role in life is to be an ambassador of what? Of the gospel. And then part of being an ambassador of the gospel is being able to take the teachings of Scripture into the ordinary everyday issues of life, which would, of course, include politics, which is enormous here in America. It's not this enormous thing in every other country around the world, because in a lot of other countries around the world, you can't speak out. Or if you do, you put yourself in harm's way. Or it doesn't matter if you speak out, which some people would say that's the case here in America. I don't agree with that. But we still have this unbelievable ability and freedom to speak out. I can slam the left. I can slam the right. I can talk about Trump. I can talk about Obama. I can talk about Republicans. I can talk about Democrats. And I'm pretty sure I won't get waxed when I walk outside after the show. And the government's not going to come down on me. I'm not going to have an FBI agent showing up at my house because I criticize Donald Trump from time to time. But again, I just want to warn all of us, when it comes to politics, when it comes to this, the fight that we're about to see, we need to be people of prayer, we need to be people of the book, we need to be people of the gospel, and people that are informed by the truth of the gospel to engage in the things of everyday life, because that's where we meet other people. And so I'm not going to burn a bridge. How many, by the way, put your hand up if you've ever burnt a bridge, a friendship, a relationship, a neighbor, a coworker, somebody, you burnt the bridge, and let's assume that they're lost, okay? And you burnt the bridge over politics or culture in general, or even over abortion. You burn the bridge over abortion because they're ardently pro-life, and they make you throw up in your mouth a little bit, and so you have nothing to do with them. Well, let me tell you, they're ardently pro-choice. A lot of pro-life people weren't pro-life people before they got born again. And so, again, this is, for me, I feel like I have a responsibility. I know I do. I have a responsibility to be what I would call a corrective force in the political conversation as a Christian, and a deeply flawed Christian at that. But the Scripture isn't flawed, and the truth of God isn't flawed. My application of it is flawed, but it itself is not. And so we have this opportunity to have kind of prophetic witness that sometimes I'm slaying on the left and sometimes I'm slaying on the right, if you want to use that terminology, because I'm always need to come down to thus saith the Lord, which sounds like a Bible thumping 18th century idiot, right? Thus saith the Lord. Except that is the deal. If you're a Christian, that is the deal. That is your truth. That is your center of gravity. That is your foundation. And guess what? Both parties, the extreme right, the extreme left, the moderate middle, every once in a while, and sometimes more often than that, they all come up against God's word. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. Not an individual, not a leader, not an elective representative, not a government, not a country. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, I'm just speaking from experience. I was totally a political idolater. I tied much of my peace and my joy and my contentment to what I was able to do or not accomplish in the political realm or in activism. I had a deep distaste for people on the left or people that were lost or supporters of abortion, supporters of the gay rights movement, gay marriage, whatever. A deep distaste. I'd go so far as to say a disgust. And there was no gospel in there. And I know I talk about this on a regular basis, and that's part of the show. I mean, if you don't like to hear this, welcome to America. Turn it off. Just flip the switch. Get out of Facebook. Walk away. You don't have to listen. But I believe I'm bringing a message that needs to be heard. And so as we go through this process that we're about to embark upon, let's remember, do you really want to burn a bridge for the gospel over the next Supreme Court pick? As important as it is, and especially when it comes to the issue of life, but those things will all fall away, and only the human soul remains. And every human being, just like C.S. Lewis said, you've never met a mere mortal. Every single person you ever meet, have ever met, ever will meet, to use that C.S. Lewis quote, is either an eternal splendor or an everlasting horror. Eternal splendor, because they end up in heaven, or an eternal horror, because they go to hell. Every single person. And that's primarily our concern as followers of Christ. That's why he came, to seek and save that which was lost. Was he a political figure? Well, in the context in which he spoke out, yes. He could not be. But that wasn't primarily what he talked about. Did he tell the Roman soldier to quit his job? He did not. Did he say much about Caesar? No. He brought it up like once. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So let's take a little cue from our boss's handbook and from his life. Yes, we engage the truth and we do it with boldness and courage. Better be doing it with knowledge. But never put politics and even the Supreme Court justice above the soul of the human being. The gospel must always be first. Politics is important. The gospel is preeminent. I'm now stepping down off of my pulpit. We'll talk to David Fisher when we come back right after this. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you again today. I hope you had a good Independence Day. That was last week, and a good weekend. And still a crazy summer, a lot going on. I'll be at the Museum of the Bible tomorrow and Thursday. I think we're going to get my buddy Congressman Mike Johnson on the show on Wednesday. He's there. He's in D.C. We're hoping to hang out with him for a little bit while we're in town. But he is just a total expert on religious freedom and served as a lawyer, one of the top lawyers at Alliance Defending Freedom for years, and then helped start a law school. And, you know, then he decides, well, why not run for Congress? So he's a congressman from Louisiana, just a dear friend of mine and a great warrior for Christ. And he knows the Constitution inside and out and religious liberty inside and out. So hopefully we'll be able to talk to Mike on Wednesday and reacting to what we're going to see tonight when Donald Trump announces his pick for the Supreme Court justice seat that's going to be left open when Kennedy retires at the end of this month. The first Monday of every month, we do a full Money Monday, and all the other Mondays, we do a little Money Monday update with our good friend and our brother in Christ, David Fisher from Landmark Capital. And their website is always landmarkgold.com. David, how are you?
I'm doing great.
Great to hear from you as always. And, I know that we've got several kind of financial things, international news, domestic news to talk about. But when we do our Money Monday updates, which I appreciate, we always start with a passage of Scripture. You're actually in my favorite book in the New Testament, the book of James. So let's start there.
James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, the Christian walk sometimes before we become believers, we think that that's an event, a one-time day thing, and really it's a journey of becoming more like Christ, and that's the pressing on, that the perseverance that the Lord is talking about, and us becoming more like Him through trials, tribulations, and being overcomers, which He's called us to be. Sometimes it doesn't always work that way in the financial markets, though. Persevering, holding on to something and a losing asset, that's not a good way of persevering. Sometimes it does work, though. But there's leaders that are around the country that are persevering. The Theresa May out of Britain, President Trump from the United States, and obviously the Prime Minister, Minister Xi from China. They're all persevering for something that they believe in. And, you know, that's the big commitment. We are the salt and the light of the earth because we are the ones that are showing with our own walk that we believe in Christ that has risen from the dead. And because He's risen from the dead, so we too shall rise.
Amen. What a great point and a great exhortation. It's always good to be reminded of that. International news, of course, we'll talk about China in a minute and all the tariff stuff, which is just getting bigger by the day. But Britain's in the news today. So what's going on with that? It's always funny, David, on 4th of July, I always put up some funny posts on Facebook and stuff about the British perspective of the 4th of July is like, you know, happy rebellion day, you colonialist scumbags and stuff like that. So anyway, what's going on with Great Britain?
Well, they're kind of having the same thing going on in a reverse way. They're trying to get out of the European Union. They voted a couple years ago in June of 2016, and the vote was 52% of the people said, we want out. We want to be independent like we were before. And with the last 24 hours, there's just been all kinds of upheaval. The Brexit, Britain exiting the European Union, is officially supposed to happen on March 29th, 2019. Last Friday, Theresa May has been negotiating in a 12-hour meeting, trying to get her cabinet under control to hammer out a compromise because there's a difference between a soft Brexit and a hard Brexit. The soft Brexit is saying, we're still going to let you run our country. We're still going to have to go to you to make laws, pass them. You make the choice, and we are still going to have to pay you as a part of being in the EU. Well, the hard Brexit is saying, we want nothing to do. We want to stand our own free trade. Kind of sounds like President Trump there. And so this is where the rubber meets the road, and we're having some people step down from Theresa May's cabinet, causing all kinds of turmoil over there. It hasn't affected the market as of yet, but we talked about this 2 years ago, so that's why we keep an eye on it.
Yeah, absolutely, because it was a big deal then, and it's still a significant deal today. Well, China, obviously, really probably the biggest single item on the international stage in terms of international financial news and with the tariffs and everything. So that's just seemed to ratchet up more every day, billions and billions of dollars. So what's the latest on China and the tariff battle?
The newest number, Steve, is $34 billion. Originally, China said we're going to impose on Friday, last Friday, $34 billion once the United States imposes their tariffs. They took a stance back and said, we're going to wait to see what the United States does. The United States did impose those tariffs on Friday, and China reciprocated quickly and put tariffs on politically sensitive items coming out of the United States, about 543 of them. And so that's just starting here Monday, and the market's kind of ignoring it a little bit. So that's what's we're just at the start of a tariff war.
Yeah, and do you think that Donald Trump's ultimate goal is that we're just going to get rid of tariffs on both sides and just let it be a totally free market?
Well, that's his goal. The practicality of that is most people are scratching their head. You know, that's why we worked 15, 20 years to have, some places in, like, the World Trade Organization. Of course, it's not operating like it should be, and that's where the beef is with our president. He's saying, let's make this thing a level playing field. He also wants to do away with, a trade deficit. I don't know if that's going to happen. You can have a level playing field. We'll still have a trade deficit by the numbers. But there's this push and shove, and that's the ultimate goal, to just have a level playing field.
And now you mentioned that the stock market's not completely tied to it. But today, I mean, you heard these huge numbers come out with the tariffs increasing between America and China. But today, yet, the stock market explodes today and up 320 points, getting hammered recently. But that's a big day today. So what's up with that?
I think the markets, Steve, is looking at this as a win, that America is winning. We're going to follow through and make America great and eventually get away with all tariffs. Time will tell that, but many people are coming out and comment on this. Scott Minyard said, markets are crazy. They're ignoring the risk and consequences of a trade war. This rally in stocks is the last hurrah. Investors should sell. Jeffrey Gundlach, Bond King, says, when you add these things together, the yield curve, the Fed tightening, quantitative tightening, tariffs, high stock bonds and valuations, exploding deficit, the word is risk. It's not a Goldilocks market anymore. And so people are saying, you know, be very careful right now because this is just the start. There could be several more tariffs. There could be another $200 billion in tariffs that could be implemented that our President Trump has already talked about as an option.
Yeah, those are just intimidating numbers, to say the least. Talking to David Fisher, one of our great partners here on the show, Landmark Capital. LandmarkGold.com is their website, as always, LandmarkGold.com. And so when we hear these big numbers, $200 billion, $30 billion here, $20 billion there, who pays for these tariffs? I mean, how do you come up with the money to pay for those? Which tariffs are basically taxes on imports or exports.
Yep, it's a tax at the border, and the ironic thing right now, the things are being held up at the border because the Border Patrol is trying to figure out exactly what has a tariff, what doesn't. You know, as far as if you're a person who's trying to import steel, the border bond steel went up from $300,000 to $3 million. Just a fact here, the Bureau of Labor Statistics showed recently that laundry equipment jumped in 3 months, 17%, all due to tariffs. So this is just the start. The tariffs are pushing up inflation for consumers and businesses. New data and prices of goods are coming out that are subject to tariffs. We're going to see the CPI probably go up a little bit, although it's deflating right now. But this is going to turn into higher costs of goods and services. Everything that I'm reading from all sources, there's not anybody saying this is going to be a short-term benefit. There might be a long-term benefit from this, leveling the playing field, but the short-term is going to be a little bit of pain.
Do you think it could be so bad in the next couple of years that it could actually cost Trump his next run in 2020?
Well, the Chinese is pretty smart in their selecting. They're targeting different areas, one of them being specifically whiskey. They're putting a $200 billion tariff on exports there of U.S. Whiskey. So, I mean, it's just pretty large. I'm not saying that's the demographics that voted for Trump. That's kind of a weird thing. But that's what the Chinese have said. We are specifically doing this politically and targeting different areas. So nobody's really come out and said in the news saying as an absolute this is going to cause him the next presidency, except for just a couple handful of people who are highly liberal on the left side. So, but I don't see that as such. I think it could trigger a market. He owns a market correction. He owns the market going up, and
he touts
about this, how much he's connected to the market. If tariffs go into place fully, I think we haven't seen the start of that yet, but the World Bank said this could be the trigger that would cause a recession.
Yeah, which would he'd own all of that, and he should. I mean, that goes with the position, and if he wants to play hardball, that ball might swing back around and hit him right between the eyes before 2020. We'll certainly see and pay attention to that. Well, one of the things that we talk about pretty regularly on the show and you know, the 2 years that we've been doing radio together, David, is predictions and talking about what you see out there. And I know you have a new paper out. Some use their crystal ball. I see the obvious. Tell us about that's a newsletter. Tell us about that right quick.
Eight previous predictions that I said on your program and many other national radio shows that all came to pass that are highly documented. And I'm giving two future predictions. One is specifically on a market correction tied to tariffs happening between now at the end of the third quarter if they fully go into effect. And the big prediction a couple years out, call my company and get it and get some education.
Yeah, if you're interested in that information, and again, Landmark Capital, a great partner on the show, landmarkgold.com. David, always great to have you on. Thanks, buddy. Have a great week. We'll talk to you next Monday.
My pleasure. God bless.
You too, pal. We'll talk to you soon. And again, live from the Museum of the Bible tomorrow in Washington, D.C. I'll also be there on Wednesday, hopefully with Congressman Mike Johnson. So this is Steve Noble, and God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.